We're speaking with Pastor Brian Borgman, Grace Community Church, Minden, Nevada. Hello, Pastor. How are you today?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
Oh, wonderful. It's good to see you. Pastor, how about bringing our listening audience up to date, myself as well, with how your ministry started?
Well, our ministry in basically Minden-Gardnerville area in Nevada started, I suppose you could say it started quite a long time ago. There were a number of people in that area that were praying and wanting a church there. And I was getting ready to graduate from seminary up in Portland, Oregon, and I'd come to embrace the doctrines of grace and really had a sense that planting a church would be the way to go. And so through some mutual friends, I met a family there in Minden, and we went out and made a visit. And actually, this coming March will be our 10th anniversary. We moved out there and started church from scratch. I had some good support from some good people, and God has really blessed the work there. And certainly no credit to any of us whose hands have been in it. It's really been in spite of us through the whole thing, and God really has done amazing things over the last 10 years, and we're very thankful.
Oh, absolutely. What do you see as some of the challenges that are facing Christians today?
Well, there are a lot of challenges, probably a variety of things that come to mind. I mean, first you have a cultural drift that is that has the potential of really consuming us as Christians, so that we're sort of caught up in the cultural currents of basically the pluralism and the multiculturalism of our day. Many things that would, I think, detract from God's glory. And as Christians, we have to be careful because we're creatures of our environment. We breathe the air that's around us. And it's very easy for us to start to imbibe an unbelieving worldview. And so I think one of the big challenges that we have as Christians today is simply to learn to think biblically, to have a biblical worldview, and to be able to see really the antithesis between the world and the kingdom of God. And I think that's a big challenge.
Yes. Do you think the world as it is today has numbed us a bit to sin?
Oh, sure. I mean, the world's always been in favor of sin, but what we have today is we have euphemisms galore, so that adultery is an affair, and abortion is the termination of a pregnancy, and homosexuality is alternative lifestyle, and drunkenness is a disease, and on you could go. And we really have become desensitized, not just in our language, but also in terms of entertainment. I find it funny, not funny in a humorous way, but in a disturbing way, and I fall prey to this too. And for instance, recommending a movie to somebody, then all of a sudden you're running back in your own mind, oh, was there anything objectionable? And, I think that we've become so desensitized to some of these things because they're all around us. And that's a big challenge for us, is to keep a heart that's sensitive to the sinfulness of sin and the holiness of God and so forth.
Yes. What about business? Men and women have challenges in that arena. Oh, maybe we can fudge a little bit on our report here or there. Can you really be a good Christian in this world?
By God's grace, you can be a good Christian in this world. But it is a huge challenge, and I think that one of the things that, for instance, we have a number of people in our church who are in who are professionals or who run businesses. Even have one of our elders who's a district court judge, and in those areas, of course, there are a lot of things that would be unacceptable for us as Christians, and I think that one of the things that we need more than anything is we need the Word of God continually being brought to bear in our life. And when that happens, then I think that that a businessman, for instance, has a plumb line to operate by. And he can keep his conscience sensitive to God and to His Word and can do his business to the glory of God. And I think God actually will give us the grace to be countercultural, to live according to His Word, and whether it's business or whatever it may be, to be able to do those things to the honor of God.
Yes. Recently they removed some, I believe the Ten Commandments it was, and other biblical references and quotes from a rotunda in Alabama. I think the one of the judges there stood by it and has come under fire because he wanted it to stay. He's the one that put it there. The question is there such a thing really as separation of church and state that is valid?
Well, you know, this this comes down to a very important question for us today, because separation of church and state is thrown around, you know, almost as if it's in the Constitution itself. And of course, that terminology never appears in our Constitution. What our founding fathers really were concerned about was the state establishing some form of religion, like they had in England, for instance. The problem that we have today is that we have judges and other activists who think that it's their job to make sure they keep God or the mention of God out of public discourse or out of public view. And, of course, I think that all you have to do is go back to the founding of our country, read some of the state charters or some of the colonial charters where office bearers, for instance, needed to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. To them, that was not the establishment of religion, but the acknowledgement of the positive benefits of religion in society. Mm. And we've departed from that today by miles and miles. It's very sad.
Yes. How important is preaching from the pulpit? A lot of churches seem to think that they would like to minimize that and maybe attract people with music, drama, even pony rides I've seen.
Well, you're asking a preacher how important preaching is. I think biblically we can say that preaching is one of the primary means that God uses to save sinners and to convert people to himself and to build up his saints. And so I would believe wholeheartedly in the primacy of preaching. There are other means by which God's word goes forth, of course, gospel tracts or things like that. But I think that what you have is the primacy of the preached word. You know, Paul had, for instance, access to really some of the finest drama in the history of Western civilization. The Greco-Roman world would have been famous for its drama, for its rhetoric, and so forth. And yet Paul's admonition to Timothy is preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And so I think preaching is the primary calling and primary task of a pastor. And it should be seen as the primary call for the church today, is to proclaim God's word.
Yes. Well, that would be one of the responses to this next question is the Lord charged Peter to feed his lambs and sheep. And there's I heard a good sermon about that the other day. It wasn't just once, it was three times, because Peter had denied him three times, I believe. Mm-hmm. Peter was the one that the Lord prayed for. But how should pastors approach this challenge of feeding the lambs and the sheep these days?
Well, the answer is probably more simple than we'd like to think. We somehow think that we live in the most complex, complicated, technologically advanced times ever, and that our times are more difficult than any other times, and so we've got to be innovative and, you know, taking new approaches and everything. In reality, man's heart is still the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Man's problems are still the same as they were 2,000 years ago. And the answers are still the same. And so, you know, pastors don't need to be going to all of these seminars to learn how to do new tricks. What they need to do is they need to study their Bibles. They need to be committed to be men of the Word, whose own hearts are kindled by the Word of God, and who take that passion into the pulpit with them and feed God's sheep nothing but the living and abiding Word of God. And certainly we want to make our preaching interesting. It should be passionate. It should be applicable. But the fact is that we're called to expound the word. And that's the truth that's forever been settled in heaven. Mm-hmm. And you're not going to surpass it with anything. And so in some ways it's fairly simple. You know, pastors, study your Bibles and preach the word. Ezra 7:10, you know, Ezra dedicated or devoted himself in his heart to study the word, to practice it, and to teach its statutes in Israel. And if pastors would take up that threefold, program, so to speak, I think the church would be a lot more healthy for it.
You condone home study and for the individual people, where some religions don't, you know.
Right, by home study you mean?
We're approaching into an area where maybe in home study there's even more room for doctrinal error. So how is the mix for the Christian who studies at home? Mm-hmm. How should he approach it in order to get the truth of the word?
Mm, yeah, that's a good question. The fact is that today we have available to us more resources than any other generation. Radio, tape, books, even the internet. But I think that there's something something that doesn't change from age to age, no matter how much we have available to us, and that is the vitality of being connected to a local church. We of course encourage our people to study their Bibles, and we have a number of people who love to read, for instance, the Puritans, or to read commentaries and so forth, and I think that's good and healthy. But there needs to be that connection with the body of Christ. And one of the benefits, of course, is pastoral oversight and direction and care. And part of the pastor's job is to help the sheep grow. And some of that takes place through home study. But there's always, in a sense, sort of a quality check when a person is connected to a local church.
Okay. For example, in John 3:16, which is so often quoted these days, everybody knows it, God so loved the world. How do we correctly go about finding interpretation of Scripture like that? Is there one resource better than another? Of course, obviously, you've already answered that with a pastoral overview for us, but how do we approach it if we don't have pastors always available to us?
Well, you could learn Greek and Greek grammar and syntax and... obviously we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, which means that we believe that God inspired the Bible in both Hebrew and Greek, and that that ultimately that is our final court of authority, as it were, is a grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture, understanding its original grammar and syntax and so forth. I think that pastors need to be trained in those things. Seminaries are decreasing that area of training, and that's unfortunate because pastors should be experts in the Word of God. They should be able to accurately handle the Word of truth. And we'll have, throughout the course of a year, we'll have a number of people in our church call me or stop in and ask me, Pastor, can you help me with this passage? I was studying it, and, we'll open up the Greek text and I'll try to explain some things to them. And I think that that's a good balance. I mean, everybody should really want to study the Word for themselves. But I'm not saying that that somehow the pastorate holds the final keys of interpretation. Because one of the critical things that was recovered at the Reformation was the priesthood of all believers. And that doesn't mean that everybody just has a right to make the Bible say what they want it to say, but it certainly means they have the God-given right to read and study the Word of God and allow it to speak to them. And again, I think that functions best within the context of a local church.
Yes. A pastor is like a multifaceted diamond reflecting the light of God, his truth. But also, you probably have, maybe you have a specific goal or an objective that is your pet one. Do you have one?
Oh, I think so. I think my greatest objective, the thing that is on my mind most week in and week out, is helping God's people to persevere in the faith. Ultimately, the most important thing is we all get to heaven together. And I think that ends up being one of the governing principles, whether it's pastoral counseling or going out on a visit or making a call because you haven't seen somebody in a number of weeks or even preparing your sermon. There's a sense where if you have an understanding of the perseverance of the saints, you realize that all of these things are things that God uses to help his people persevere in the faith. And so Very simplistically, my great goal in the pastoral ministry is just to help as many of God's people along to heaven as I possibly can.
Well, amen. There seem to be a lot of what people are determining, maybe they've always done this, as end time signs. Do you think Christ is coming soon?
I sure hope so. I really do. I think it's sort of interesting the way that God's Word unfolds these things, because there's a real sense in which every generation has thought that they were probably the generation in which the Lord would return. And a lot of times the thought has been things can't get any worse than they are right now, or you know, something along those lines, or, quote, the signs of the times. And I think that actually God has woven that into history, because I think every generation should anticipate the Lord's return. Biblically, do I know whether he will be coming sometime this year or 100 years from now? I have no idea. My theological perspective, he could return today just as easily as he could return 100 years from now. But we need to be expectant. His return is our blessed hope. And so we need to be living in the light of that reality, that one of these days he will return. But one way or the other, whether it's through death or him returning, our time is still short. So.
And speaking of that, there may be someone listening right now who's concerned that their name may not be written in the Book of Life. What should they do?
Well, again, that's if there is somebody out there that has that concern, I would say that is a good concern, and there is no concern that is more important in your life than that. It's more important than how much money you have in your bank account. It's more important than your 401k. It's more important than anything you could imagine. And if that concern is out there, then I would tell that person that they need to flee to Christ in faith. The Lord Jesus loves to save sinners, and I believe wholeheartedly in the free offer of the gospel. And if you are weary and heavy laden, come to Christ. And it's not a matter of doing some physical act. It's a matter of faith. And I would say go to the Lord Jesus with your sin and cast your sin upon him and embrace him as your Savior and your Lord and your King. And you can leave the eternal secret things to God. God has clearly revealed that he demands or requires that all men repent. And so I would say to that person, turn from your sin and turn to Christ, and you won't be disappointed.
Pastor Borgman, if you had a chance to discuss something with President Bush, what would it be?
Well, that's a good question. I suppose there, I'd like to talk to President Bush about a number of things. I'd like to talk to him actually about his faith. I've read that he's a professing believer. I think some of the things that he has said have given indication of that. I'd like to find out where he's coming from theologically. But I guess there would probably be two big arenas that I would like to, if I could be king for the day and talk to the president. One would be spiritual, and that is I would like to speak to him about the pluralism that's in our country today that is really undermining our country and is eroding the foundations. Our country has always been built upon the principle of religious tolerance, which is actually a good principle. But religious tolerance is not the same as pluralism. And within pluralism, you have all religions are equal. Nobody's wrong. And I think that is one of the serious concerns that I have about our nation and about the direction that it's going. And so I would like to talk to him about that, because I think even President Bush has done things, and I know that he has political motivations at times, but I think he's done things that have promoted pluralism, and as a Christian I would have grave concerns about that. I'd also like to tell him to rebuke that federal judge in Alabama and tell him to put the Ten Commandments back, and I'd love to see him do that.
What's been your most frustrating challenge as a pastor?
I think that's pretty easy. Lack of commitment, backsliding, in myself and in the people of God that I serve. There's an element of frustration that comes when you've labored hard in the Word of God. You've prepared the meal for God's people, and you have people that you know in your heart of hearts need that Word, and they need the fellowship of God's people. They need to be worshiping God, and they're nowhere to be found. I think lack of commitment in today's church is one of the biggest frustrations that I face as a pastor. You know, we all have remaining sin. We all struggle with our commitment to Christ, you know, in various areas. But to see almost a blatant lack of commitment among so many professing Christians has got to be a difficult thing. Of course, there's always the sad events where you have people that do abandon the faith, and you feel like you've done everything you can do for them, and you've reached out to them, and you've wept for them, you've prayed for them, you've spoken to them to the point of running out of words. And it's one of the most heartbreaking things that happens, and it does happen. I would say that those things really are the most painful and the most frustrating.
Yeah. Yeah. Any favorite moments? One sort of was presented to me, and I don't know the story. Gentleman from Harris or something of that nature.
Yeah. There was a man who was in our church. Actually, let me back up. Before he came to our church, he was Bill Harris' entertainment manager for quite a long time. I guess about 25 years. And his name was Doug. And Doug was a pretty rough guy. And his wife worked for one of my fellow elders, and he was witnessing to her and started inviting Doug to go fishing. And finally invited Doug to come to church. And the first time I ever met Doug, I went up and told him I was glad he was here. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, I suppose this is one way to kill an hour on a Sunday morning." And Doug always sort of had a scowl on his face, especially while I was preaching. And one day while I was preaching, I got so frustrated every time I'd look at him that I finally said, "Some of you look like you were weaned on dill pickle juice." And the next Sunday, Doug came walking up, and he looked at me, and he says, "I drank my pickle juice this morning, Pastor." And anyway, one day we were having a baptism class, and Doug called me and told me, "I want to be baptized." And I thought to myself, "Doug, you got to be a Christian to be baptized." And so I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll have him come to the class, and then afterwards I will then tell him, "You're not a Christian, and you need to become a Christian." And I thought it would be an evangelistic opportunity. So at the end of the class, I actually had everybody go and write out their testimony. And Doug was only out of the room for about 2 minutes, and then he came back, and I thought, see, he doesn't have a testimony. And he handed me a piece of paper, and in God's providence, I actually have it right here in my Bible. And it says, "Having led a very sinful life for many years, I found my life very empty. I had enough of a Christian background that I knew where I had come to belong, and I feel that I am now committed to Christ, and I intend to live the rest of my life following Him." And I baptized Doug in the Carson River in 1995, and if you know anything about the East Fork of the Carson River in December, it's rather cold. We figured that'd be the only way it would stick, and so we kept him under a little extra and baptized him in the cold water of the Carson River. But Doug actually grew in the faith in just an incredible way, and was just a real servant, and all of a sudden the love of Christ just permeated this man's life, and he still had his rough edges, but he was a true, true child of God. And a few years ago he had to move down to the Vegas area because of the cold weather where we live. And he actually, last Friday, a week ago yesterday, he and his wife came up to our area. We were having our fall Bible conference. And over lunch, Doug had a stroke. And his wife took him to the emergency, or the ambulance came and got him. And he had had cancer that had come back in his lung, and they figured that it had metastasized on his brain. And so last Tuesday, I went in, and Doug had been completely unresponsive. He'd been obviously heavily medicated, but also just with the stroke was just out of it. And we knew that he was going to die soon. And I said to Doug, Doug, I'm going to start reading to you from the Bible, from God's Word, your favorite book. And I started reading Revelation 21, and as I did, he turned his head and opened his eyes and just stared at me as I was trying to make my way through Revelation 21 and 22. And I read the Word of God to him for a few hours, and his breathing started to get more shallow, and the respirations were farther apart, and he passed into glory on Tuesday about 2:20 p.m., and what he said in his testimony some 7-8 years before, that he would follow Christ to the end of his life, God, by his grace, helped him do that. And I know that Doug is with the Savior, and as I look back over 10 years of ministry in at Grace Community Church, Doug definitely stands out as one of those high points in my life and ministry. And he was a dear brother, and I know he's enjoying Christ's presence right now.
Pastor, would you pray for us?
Of course. Our Father, we thank you that you indeed are God over all. You are the King of your universe, and we thank you that in your kindness you have brought us into your kingdom, and you have made us children, Lord, not just those who are servants in your kingdom. We are that, and we delight in that, but we thank you even more that we are children who get to sit at the Father's table. We thank you for the grace and the love and the mercy that you've shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray that if there are any who are listening who don't know you, who are strangers to you, to your grace, we pray that even today the Lord Jesus would lay hold of them and open their hearts wide and save them and bring them into eternal life. Father, we ask that you be glorified in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've been visiting with Pastor Brian Borgman, Grace Community Church. Their post office box is 1719 Minden, Nevada, 89423. That address is Grace Community Church, post office box 1719 Minden, Nevada, 89423. Or you can call them, area code 775-782-6516.